I'm Robin. This is Eastlake. It's a church for everyone. And we've been talking in this series called Labels about how to change things, and particularly this idea of the word redemption. So if you have notes, grab them and just write the word redemption somewhere in the margins. It's an idea that comes from God, and what it's saying is that even though Jesus can't change the past, he can change the power of the past. To redeem something means to change the power that it has. It'd be nice if we could just rewrite the past all the time, but we can't. And we wouldn't want to, because there's lots of things that happened in the past that's fantastic, and we like what it causes in our everyday life. But sometimes there's something that happens in the past, and as much as we wish we could change it, we can't change it. We can't change it for ourselves, or our spouse, our friends, our children. We can't change it. But we can change the power of the past. In this series, we're talking about how God changes negative labels into positive labels, and one of the places that we pick up labels is in our past. You can be way into your second marriage, really happily married, and still wear the label of a divorcee. I never went to college. You just wear that label. I went through a bankruptcy. I had a child before I was married. And they're labels, and they happen somewhere in the past. And your life can be entirely different now, but the label remains. And one of the things that Jesus can do is he can redeem the past. He can change the power of the past. And here's how it happens. Where I work, they have an exchange policy. So for a certain amount of days, if you buy something, you can exchange it for kind of a like-kind thing. And it's sort of a safety net. And what God does with the past is it all comes with an exchange policy. There's a safety net to it. Every event that occurs in the past, God will create a counter event that'll come towards us, and it's a redemptive event. It has redemptive qualities. Well, that means something's coming towards our life all the time, and if we walk through that according to God's plan, it changes the power of the past. And you never know when it's going to occur. You never know when there's going to be some event approaches, and God highlights it, and he says, this event right here, this is the one. If you go through this particular circumstance with me according to my plan, it'll actually change the power that some past event has. See, we're not trapped in the past. The power of the past isn't stagnant and always has to be there. The way it changes is we walk through some event, and it's redemptive, and it changes. Now, in this series, Labels, we're looking at how God will change a label. And I brought something today with a label on it, one of my favorite things. Maybe you've seen these before, the little mini chocolate donuts right here. I get these at the 7-Eleven. And now, labels happen in, you know, it tells you what's inside something. It tells you what it is and what's inside of it. And I was looking at this label this morning, and I thought, oh, my goodness. Sodium acid phosphatidate and sodium aluminum phosphatidate. That's a couple things in it. How about this? Dextrose, distilled monoglycerite, mono and digenerites. How about this right here? Calcium sulfate, cellulose gum, and exthane gum. Ingredients now that's in these little precious chocolate donuts right here, these labels in here. But if you turn around, here's what it says. Hostess Donuts, 6 mini donuts with devil's food cake. Kind of appropriate name, devil's food cake. Like, to me, they're just chocolate donuts. But inside of them, there's all sorts of things. Now, I wish what we could do is we could just slap a different label on this. We could just put the label broccoli or Brussels sprouts, and it would change the contents inside. But you can't do that. You have to change the inside to change the outside. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Grab your notes and write this in your notes. Change happens from the inside out. It changes from the inside out. You have to change what's going on the inside to change what's happening on the outside. Now, look at this graph I found this week. I brought a little graph for us to see. Check this out now. Let me lead with this saying, I'm not against cosmetics or makeup or dyeing your hair or any of that kind of stuff. Girls that wear lipstick or do your toes, do your fingernails, that's fine. Guys, you know, whatever you do, that's fine. So that's not what this is about. But they did a study, and it was a happiness study, and they did it all these different countries around the world, and they had this index to find out how happy people were, and then they cross-referenced it with different types of things. Now, here's one of the things. On cosmetic spending, they cross-referenced it, and on the top 10 right there in use of cosmetics, United States number 1, Japan number 2, France number 3, and Germany number 4, and on the other side, satisfaction with life ranking. United States is number 1 using cosmetics, but 23rd in being satisfied with life. Look at Japan. Out of 100, Japan's second use of cosmetics, 90th in satisfaction. France, third and 62nd. Now here's all I'm saying. We tend to focus on the outside, hoping to change the inside. So I mean, it's okay to wear makeup and do your hair whatever you want. And there's the old saying, if a barn needs painting, paint it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with all that. But there is something to be said for if our focus is on the outside, hoping to change the inside, it's not going to occur. Now, here's what the Bible says. Let's take a look. Look in your notes. Here's the first thing it said. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So just make a note. The real me I can offer to God every day. Just who I am. The real me I can give that person to God every single day. Just the everyday life that I have. And notice the connection point isn't when I'm doing really, really, really good, because that's where some people are. When they're doing really super good, that's when they feel they can connect with God. Or when they feel like they're doing really bad, they have tons and tons of problems, and that's when they cry out to God. And so there's sort of extremes out there. When I feel like I'm doing really, really super good, then I tend to, you know, say hello to God and be with Him, and I feel like I can be with Him. Or when it's just I'm so desperate and I have, yeah, I mean, I'm just totally backed into a corner, then I cry out to God. But in the middle section, and here's the problem with that, we don't live in those extremes. We just have an everyday life. I mean, 95% of our life is going to work and being with people at work and raising our kids and being with our spouses and paying the bills and just going through life. We don't have like world-class problems. We have middle-class issues. We have everyday life that we do, just everyday life. Imagine if you had a friend, and a pretty good friend, and the only time you ever heard from them is when they were really, really super in trouble. I mean, just stuff is so bad, and then they call. Or something really great happens, and they call you to tell about it. But I mean, you'd hardly ever hear from them. Because most of life is everyday life. It's saying just the everyday stuff, all the time, the everyday life, that's where we can connect with God. That's where He can change some things that's going on the inside, because that's where we live most of the time. Now, you circle this word offering where it says, and place it before God as an offering, which would have been really remarkable. The great evangelist, St. Paul, he's writing this to some people in Rome, okay? So they're Italians, and here's why this is remarkable. You couldn't bring an offering unless you could bring it to the Jewish temple. So these are people that never have been able to bring an offering because they're not temple worthy. They can't even go to the temple because the temple is owned and operated by the Jewish people. And if you're not Jewish, you can't even go to the temple, so you can't make an offering. And what Paul's saying is that everything's different now that Jesus came. He's thrown it wide open. Your everyday life, who you are every single day, the stuff you go through and matters to you, you can offer that to God every single day, and that's where the change can occur. When you want something to change, you just don't have to wait till you feel like you're doing really, really good with God. Or when you're so desperate, if something doesn't happen immediately, I'm going down the toilet, that's the time I go to God and ask Him I can have a change. No, just everyday life, you can bring an offering to offer yourself. And here's why the word offering, because all change happens when I decide, when I choose, every change begins when I decide I want something to be different. That's what an offering is. An offering is when I start it. So it isn't when someone manipulates you or tricks you or forces you to do something, because you might at that point change to appease them, but nothing changes on the inside. Change on the inside occurs when you decide, and I decide, I want something to change in my life. It's an offering. Now look at this next thing where it says in the Bible, embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. So think about that. Embracing what God, embracing, so the idea is a hug. When you embrace somebody, you haven't seen your sister for a while, you embrace them. Even you see athletes on TV, goal, you know, the soccer guys, they embrace, they hug, they're so happy. Embracing is a pretty close term. Embracing what God does for you. What job has God given you? What sister or cousin has God given you? What children has God given you? What body has God given you? What house did God give you? What spouse did God give you? What family and parents did God give you? What has God given you, and are you embracing it? Or do you push it away and wish you had something else or someone else. I wish these kids were not these kids, and I would have a different job, and if I could just have a different, I mean, are you embracing the thing? Because, listen, change always begins with what I have now and what God's given me. It's great to want something different, but you have to start with what you have now and move to something different. And whoever you are on the inside and whatever God has given you, instead of daydreaming just entirely about, I wish I had something else, it begins with willing to embrace what God has done for me now. And when you embrace that, it says it's the best thing that you can do for him because he wants to help things change. And here's what that looks like if he does. This next section of scripture, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And you know what a pattern is? A pattern is something that we use so we can repeat something over and over and over and over again. So people that sew use a pattern. A recipe could be a pattern. A cookie cutter could be a pattern. People use patterns that would with woodwork because they don't want to guess. They don't want to make any mistakes. Patterns allow you to do things exactly over and over and over again. And all of us have patterns on the inside. And they cause us to do things the same way over and over and over again. It's very frustrating. Because you're like, how did I get here again? Have you ever, like I had this thought just recently, I thought, I have seen this movie before in my life. I know exactly how it ends up. How do I play the starring role in it each and every time? And it just ends up the same place every time because there's a pattern that's in place. And you have to either change the pattern or the pattern will cause your life to look the same because that's what patterns do. If you have a pattern to make a dress, You're going to make the dress. It's going to look the same way every time if you follow the pattern. That's what a pattern's for. But here it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This idea of conformity, there's this jazz musician. His name was Charlie Parker. He was in New York City way back in the 50s. He was kind of the forerunner of rock and roll. Charlie Parker and a jazz musician. The problem was he had a really bad heroin problem. He was a tremendous addict with heroin. So you never knew if Charlie Parker was going to show up or not. And really, he was probably the premier saxophone player in the entire country, lived in New York City, but he was a heroin addict. So you never knew if he's going to show up or what's going to happen. And one night, he's playing in a club in New York City, and he comes on stage as high as a kite, and he walks out on stage. He always wore a suit. And his fly is completely zipped down, and his shirt is sticking through his fly. I mean, he walks on stage. I mean, can you imagine how embarrassing that is? I don't know, last time you were around somebody and they're unzipped, you're always wondering yourself, do you tell them, or it's awkward, do you not tell them, are they your friend, and you know, or do you go tell other people to come and look because it's funny? I mean, there's lots of things you could do. But here's Charlie Parker playing the saxophone, fly completely zipped down, shirt hanging out of his fly. Now here's the rest of the story that's amazing. Do you know, over the course of the next 2 weeks, in all the different jazz clubs, all the young jazz musicians, the piano players and the stand-up bass and the drummers and the trumpet players, they all came on stage with their fly down and their shirt hanging out of their fly. Because they thought, whoa, Charlie Parker, his nickname was Bird, if he's doing it, he must be doing it because he's cool. So they all did it. Have you ever found yourself doing something completely ridiculous? You don't even agree with it, but you did it because someone else does it. And you want to be like them. They're popular. Everybody likes them. They're popular in the church or at work or something like that. And there's this nagging voice inside that tells you, that is so stupid. Or I don't want to do that. That I don't even like that. But you do it anyways, and I do it anyways, because in us is this part of us that will conform to other things. Sometimes because of pressure, sometimes because we just want to be like someone else. And there's all these different patterns that are going on in the world, and what it's saying is don't conform to those things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to talk about how this happens, renewing of your mind, because that's what it's all about. So three practical things. Number one in your notes, what approaching event has redemptive qualities? What approaching event has redemptive qualities? And what I mean by that, now remember what I'm saying, this is important, please. The way we're not trapped in the past is God always creates a counter event to give us an opportunity. Always, every single time. You're never trapped to a past event. There will always be a counter event. And if you can spot it, it will change a negative past event to a positive one. Let me read you something, and it's a little bit long, but be patient with me, and I think it'll illustrate this whole thing really well. This is Corrie ten Boom talking here. She was in Holland. She went through the concentration camps in Germany, and here she is talking. She writes this in her book. I was in a church in Munich when I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message of God's forgiveness. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. It was the picture of God throwing our sins into the sea. He cast them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. Their solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. The people just stood up in silence, and in silence collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next there was a flashback, a blue uniform and a visored cap with his skull and crossbones. It came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, her ribs sharp beneath the parchment of her skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, ma'am. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He couldn't remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among all those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and the blood seemed to freeze inside of me. Ma'am, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since then, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had been forgiven again and again, could not forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. How could all of this erase the slow, terrible death? Simply by asking. It could have been only seconds, but to me it felt like forever. His hand was out. It seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple as that. I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness isn't an emotion, and I know that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. I prayed, help God. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you'll have to supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one he stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart, I forgive you. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former God and the former prisoner. And I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It was a redemptive event that occurred for her. It didn't change anything in the past. And God had arranged it. He'd arranged the entire thing, and he will for us too. Something happens today that can redeem the power of the past. I work with this guy that's been a complete pain in the butt to me. And if we weren't in church, I'd use a different word. And he's just been a jerk. And I don't really care for him too much. And he's just been I've just been very difficult to work with. And a lot of past things that sting, and nothing is extreme at this, but I want to give some of illustration of everyday life. And one day, I see him sitting with a manager, and I'm walking by, and the Holy Spirit said to me, go over and sit down and tell him that you make mistakes too, and I want you to shake his hand. And this is just a moment now, and I'm just walking across an office area, and I see him sitting there, and as I look at him, I'm like, that. And he's with a manager, and I was like, well, it's not even private. Go over and sit down and tell him you make mistakes too and shake his hand. It was going to be a redemptive moment. Now, I get to choose in redemptive moments. I could use them for revenge. I can use them to tell my side of the story. I can use it to remind them of how bad they are. I can do all of that, and that feels really good when I do it, but it doesn't redeem anything. What redemptive event is coming your way? Or maybe you missed one recently, and you know you did, and God's going to bring another one. And so I went and I sat down, right? There was a chair right there. God had the whole thing planned out. And I said to him, I said, hey, man, I've been thinking about our relationship, and I make a lot of mistakes too, and I just ask you to forgive me for the stuff that I know that I've done to you. And I put my hand out and held it there. And it was like it caught him completely off guard, you know, and I just had my hand out and I said, I'm sorry for stuff that I've done. Would you forgive me? I just held my hand there. And he reached out and he grabbed it and he took it. And something broke. Something broke. I'm telling you, every day of my life, I was angry at that guy. I would go home mad. It'd ruin my whole night. And something broke right then. Right then it broke. And it's been completely different since then. The power of the past can be changed by redemption. Now let's look at the next thing in your notes. Where are you struggling to break a worldly pattern? Remember, there's these things we conform to, they're patterns. And in my life, I had a pattern of not being true and telling lies. I grew up that way. In my home, alcohol and drugs were rampant. So oftentimes, there was a lot of embarrassing things, at least for me as a little kid, that happened. So I just kind of naturally learned how to tell lies to cover for it. And then I killed more lies. And I just became someone that was not honest and would cheat. And I brought that all into following Jesus when I met him. And I had these patterns in my life, and you will too. When you start to follow Jesus, you'll start to recognize these patterns, the way that you operate, and they make your life turn out the same way every single time. And it can be frustrating, and I had this pattern, and some friends and I had decided to get our scuba license. We wanted to become scuba divers, and so we took a scuba class, and you go into this scuba class, and you get to learn to use all the equipment. You go to a swimming pool, and you swim around in the pool, and it's not that big of a deal, and then you're going to get certified, and then you get to go. The reward was, when you pass the whole thing, you got to go on this boat ride for free out into the open ocean and scuba dive. So I really wanted to do that, and my friends wanted to do it, and so we learned how to use all the gear and went to the pool, and I was pretty good at all the water stuff, but there was this huge test that they said we had to pass at the end, and it had to do with lots and lots of math, and I'm not very good at math. It was like depths that you had to learn and how to do your tank at certain types of pressure points, and you know, they kept saying, you better study, because this big test is coming, and if you don't pass the test, you don't think you go on the trip. It's not just how good you can swim. And so the day of the big test, I didn't swim at all. I didn't study. I didn't do anything. I just showed up for the test, and I completely flunked it. I mean, not even an F, like worse than an F, F minus. I didn't pass the test. But when it came time to turn in the score, I turned in a passing test. Now remember, I said I've been a Christian for about a year now, but the pattern was still there. That was the problem. Cheating, lying, because I had to get something better. And so I turned in a passing test. Now here's the thing. Let me tell you how you break patterns, because this is very important. You break patterns normally after the pattern has been done, not before. It's after the pattern reoccurs. It's after it creates the same sort of life again. You break it then afterwards by repenting, because repenting means to do something different. In all of my life, whenever I'd lied or I cheated to get something, if it worked, I was like, phew, awesome. I didn't get in trouble. I'm going to get to go on the free boat ride. But when you break it by repentance, you break it after it occurs. And that's when the Holy Spirit told me, I want you to go back and tell the teacher that you cheated. I'm a grown man. I want you to go back and tell the teacher that you cheated, that you didn't pass the test, that you flunked it. So after a couple of days of wrestling with God, I went back to the little scuba shop. And you know how God sets everything up. And when I'm getting there, I'm hoping it's really super crowded and he's busy. And I could just go in and say, well, I tried God, but he had like a long line he had to take care of. And so it'd be rude to interrupt him, you know. There's not a person in the shop. He's over there all by himself. And I had to go tell him. I had to say a prayer, just like you heard her say a prayer when I read you that. I said, God, help me. And I had to go to him, and I had to look him in the eye and say, listen, the test that we took the other day, I cheated on that test. I didn't pass that test. In fact, I barely had anything right. I flunked the whole test. And that's how the pattern gets broken. And that's when it started to break in my life, and it can break in your life too. The pattern of conforming to whatever's happened to you in the world, you won't break that ahead of time. Oh, here it comes again like I used to do it. You normally break it after you've done it, and you go, gosh, here it is again. But if I'll repent, if I'll do the opposite at that moment of what I've always done, what I always would have done was just move on. I'm so glad I didn't get caught, but God showed me a different way. And I had to go back to him and tell him. And he was great about it. He said, oh, I understand, and you've done pretty well. And I got to go on the trip, and that was great. It was a happy ending. But that wasn't the point of the story. But the point of the story was I began to be able to see things as they were coming towards me, and I just reacted to them differently because the pattern was broken. Now, this week or next week, you're going to do something, and it's going to be the same way you've always done it. And it's going to be a pattern that's in you. And you're probably going to be disappointed in yourself, and you may end up like the clip, like you turn out at the end, go, oh, it's worse off than when I started. I mean, all of that could happen. But if you'll do something different afterwards, you'll break the pattern. See, God doesn't expect it beforehand, but he does expect it after, because it's that point that he can break it in you, as he did in me. Now, the third thing, look in your notes. How can we practically approve of God's will? And that probably is the best thing about that scripture, because what it's saying is that when you change on the inside, you'll know what God's doing in your life. You'll be able to see what he's doing. And not just that, because sometimes you can see what God's doing in your life, but you don't approve of it. You know what he's doing. He's clear. You know it's God. You know he's doing something in your life, but you don't approve of what he's doing. It's like, God, I did not... approve of that. I didn't say that was okay, God. You're not pleasing me right now, God. I don't like what you're doing. I do not approve of this. It's not okay with me, God, even though you know it's God. So there's two things. Number one, can you tell what God's doing? And then when he does something you don't like, can you trust and approve of it anyways? See, that's the thing. I think I told you before, the first time I ever saw my wife, Clarice, come into a room, I remember saying to myself, there's an example of a girl right there that would never like a guy like me. The first thought I had when I saw her. And, you know, hard-headed, stubborn, I decided I'd try to date her, and I was able to kind of pull that off for a short period of time until she came to her senses and said, "Pooh, not this crackpot," and she dumped me. So I didn't have her. And I went through a really hard time with God because I felt like it was unfair, and how come you couldn't just give her amnesia and make her like me anyways, and you know, just all that kind of crazy stuff that you do when you're a young man that has to have a girl, and none of it worked. And I was just hurt, like you always are when someone dumps you. And I was praying about it one time, and I was trying very hard to accept God's will for my life. She's not going to like me. Please, God, please, God, please, God, you know, help me. And finally, I and you can do this too, I just yelled out to God, I don't think it's fair. And God said to me very clearly back, he said, but I never promised you, Clarice. I never told you you could have her. I haven't done anything wrong to you. And I remember it stopped me cold in my tracks. And I asked him, I said, it was like, have you ever had anybody say anything to you, and it's just so true that all you can do is just, it just sort of silences you. You're like, oh, okay. That's what happened. And I remember I was kneeling down, and I looked up to God, and I said, well, what do I get then? And he said, well, you get an abundant life, the life I'm going to give you. And it was at that moment that I had to approve of his will or not. I had to decide, am I going to trust the direction that God is taking me, or am I not going to trust the direction that God is taking me? It was all happening on the inside. And I was really super fortunate that later on, Clarice came to her senses and realized I was Prince Charming, and you know, but that was very secondary to the story. By the time I got there, if I got to have her as a wife or not, it did not make my world go around. Jesus did. Me and him being on the same page is what made my world go around. Knowing that when he told me something, I could receive it and approve of it, even if it wasn't what I wanted. Now listen, maybe you see me, you know, through the years, and I stand up here and you think, oh, you know, but he's a Christian, it's easy for him. I go through so many things with God that I don't want. Lots of things occur in my life that don't match the kind of life that I think or feel or desire to have. There's all sorts of things God takes me through, and I'm like, what the heck? That's all the time. That's not even like once in a while. I have the same life that you do. However, God did something on the inside that night when I was praying about Clarice that changed me forever. That when he brings something into my life, or I'm going through something that I don't think is fair, I trust him at a deeper level now. And I approve of his will. Even when I, with all of my being, I don't want it or I don't think I deserve it. Something changed in me that night. And it was on the inside. And it was at the deepest part of me. That now when God tells me this is my will for you, I can really say that it's good and pleasing and perfect. And oftentimes it's after I've done it that I look back and go, you're right, God, again. Your way really was the best way, but I had to have a breakthrough. And it was an event that he created. And I wanted to ask this question, because these are all event-based, okay? What event in your life is coming towards you, and it's painful, and it's tied to something that happened in the past? It's tied. And now God is bringing it towards you, and he's bringing it towards you to redeem something that's happened in the past. It's a gift to you. It's a gift. He can change everything about the power of the past. What pattern caught you maybe just a few days ago? And you did the same thing you always do, and it's so discouraging, but you have an opportunity to react different now post-problem that will break that pattern. And the last thing is just this could be an inkling for some, but like, you know God is wanting to do something in your life, and you don't want it. You do not approve of it. Could you have a breakthrough with him to where you would, for the rest of your life, be willing to approve of his will regardless of what it seems to you? That's the opportunity to change on the inside instead of the outside. Write in your notes, what is my response? Capture the opportunity. Capture the opportunity, and look what it says in the Bible. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And what favor means, well, you know, maybe you've been favored by someone before. Or maybe I used to work with little kids. And I used to teach the classes in church to little kids. It was so hard not to have a little favorite. Or there's some of the kids that come here now, you want to love them all the same, but there's this little cute one, you're just like, oh, that's my, I just, do you know what? Every one of us is God's favorite somehow? He favors you. And you know what it's like when you have favorites. There's one that comes here to me and everybody else gets one piece of candy and they get three because they're my favorite. You have your favorites. That's who you are to God. He favors you. He's setting everything up for you to be able to change on the inside, if you'll do it now. Because opportunities can pass if you'll do it now.